Thanks for listening to this audio from Transform Biblical Counseling Conference 2019. This audio is brought to you in part by the Master Seminary Spokane Distance Learning Location. If you'd like to learn more about how you can earn your MDiv right here in Spokane, visit fbchurch.org/TMS or email us at info@fbchurch.org.
The following audio is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
So, it's time to go. So, here we go. So, I just want to say who I am first. Mike Lawyer. I'm from Moscow, Idaho. I've been there since, well, I went to college there back in the 70s, late 70s. Then I moved away and went to Trinity Divinity School for seminary, master's degree. And then I've been pastoring churches all around and came back there in 2001. So I've been in Moscow since 2001 with my wife and daughter. My wife passed away about 3 years ago from cancer. And so my daughter's 25 and we live there. I'm the minister of counseling and discipleship at Christ Church. And that's what I do. So I have a doctorate in biblical counseling. I teach at New St. Andrews College, one class, one term each year. Same class over and over, which is it's really a combination of biblical counseling, evangelism, counseling hard cases. We use autobiographies of people who have very serious mental disorders like schizophrenia, bipolar disorder, alcohol problems, things like that. And then we act like the writer is sitting in the room with us. And we want to talk to them about their life, how to lead them to the Lord, how to minister to them, counsel them, if that's what we're doing. So it's actually a pretty cool deal. If you wonder how to counsel people, get some of those autobiographies and pretend you're talking to the author. What would I say to her or to him? How would I help? That kind of thing. And that's what we do. One of the great advantages of it is that people are scary. So one of the books is called The Day the Voices Stopped, and it's by a guy named Ken Steele. And he heard voices in his head that were telling him to kill himself. And he did all kinds of wild and crazy things under the influence of his voices. And those kind of people are scary, I think. He had all kinds of physical problems, mostly related to the medications he was taking. So he took lithium for the bipolar disorder. And then lithium causes all kinds of physical side effects. And then you take medication for the side effects, and then you take medication for those side effects, and he ended up with like 13 different medications. And he grew to over 300 pounds, 400 pounds, somewhere in there. And in order to get along in the world, he dyed his hair bright yellow. So if he walked into your office or you were working with him, how would you talk to him? He could be really scary. But reading the book, you see all kinds of things about him that you never would see when he just walks in all by himself. So anyway, that's, I think, a great way to practice, to think about what you're doing. So this evening, we're going to talk about how to help people with panic attacks. And I have no idea how I got this topic. But he says, what do you want to talk about? And this popped into my head, and I don't know why. But to sort of set a context, let me pray first, and then we'll set a context of how to think in general about this topic. So, Father, thank you very much for allowing us to get together and talk about this. We have friends and maybe some of the folks here who have had panic attacks or are having them from time to time. We pray for them. We pray that you would give us all peace through all of this, that you would draw near to us, that you would give us grace and mercy and kindness. We pray that even as we're talking and listening here this evening, that you would be blessed by our time, that you'd be glorified, and that you'd be pleased with the things that I say and we say. We pray that you would be honored, and we just want to praise you and thank you for all the things that have happened this evening. We thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me read some. These are scripture, some passages of scripture, and there aren't any scripture, by the way, that talk about panic attacks. But one of the things that's involved in panic is fear, and the Bible has a lot to say about fear. So, but these are passages that talk about slightly other things, and I wanted to just sort of set a context, and we'll get back to some of these as we go through. But here's a verse from Psalm 23:4. It says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Another one from Psalm 23, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This one from Psalm 56, "Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me?" This one from Psalm 46. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth may be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and are troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling." This one from Psalm 46. "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." And then this one also from Psalm 46. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." So panic attacks, the symptoms of panic attacks, they're symptoms of extreme anxiety and or fear. If you've had them, you know that that's kind of what goes with them. Fear, they seem to come suddenly, sometimes without any warning, just out of nowhere. You'd be driving down the street and all of a sudden it just hits you and overcomes you. You're driving your car, you could be at the mall, you could be sound asleep and just it wakes you up. You could be in the middle of a business meeting. You may have occasional panic attacks, or they may occur frequently. So people that you talk to who've had them, or if you've had them yourself, this is generally true of them. Panic attacks have many variations, but symptoms usually peak within minutes. They don't last for hours, usually. You may feel fatigued and worn out after a panic attack subsides. And I think that's largely because it's a huge jolt of adrenaline, and it just rips through you, and then when it's gone, you're exhausted. One of the worst things about panic attacks is the fear that you'll have another one. They're so dramatic and so intense that the fear that this might happen again often gives you another one. It's just a strange thing. You may fear having panic attacks so much that you avoid certain situations where they may occur. And sometimes you invent that. So you're at the mall, you have a panic attack, and you so fear of having panic attacks again that you never go back to the mall. You create things, and sometimes you make the things worse because of what happens with a panic attack. So I would like to talk about panic attacks from kind of two directions. One of them is how you help somebody who's having a panic attack right now. You're in the middle of it. And then also how you help people not have panic attacks again. So it's kind of two directions. And there's really kind of also two directions in that sometimes panic attacks are caused by physical things going on in your body, and sometimes they're caused by things going on in your life, and probably combinations of those two. So we'll talk about the what you do in the moment, and then we'll talk about how you help somebody who's had them in the past and you're trying to help them on. So panic attacks typically include some of these signs or symptoms. So what are we looking at? What are we calling them? We have rapid pounding heart rate, sweating, trembling or shaking, shortness of breath or tightness in your throat. And it's not like the psychological, the DSM-5 psychological where they're trying to do symptoms and things of psychological diseases. You could have one of these and it would be a panic attack. You don't have to have four or five over a period of time. So you could have shortness of breath and tightness in your throat, or you could have a whole bunch of these at the same time. Chills, hot flashes, nausea, abdominal cramping, chest pain, headache, dizziness, lightheadedness or faintness, numbness or tingling. I've heard of people having their whole body go numb, or one side of their body go numb, or one half of their body go numb. It's all different for different people. You could have a sense of impending doom or danger. You have a fear of loss of control or even death, feeling of unreality or detachment, and a strong desire to run away or escape. And you could be somewhere where you can't go anywhere. But a lot of times people having a panic attack just have to get away. And they'll be like at a dinner and they get up and they run out of the room and they go outside, that kind of thing, or in a party or things like that. So they go outside. So what are some of the things that you can do to help somebody who's having one right now, or if you're having one right now? Is anyone having one right now? You might have one later. I don't know. Maybe talking about it might cause trouble. Sometimes that does that. Okay, so here's some ideas of things to do. And some of these things will be talked a little bit more about later when we talk about how to prepare for them and how to prepare to not have them and that kind of stuff. But the first one is stop and think. If you're driving your car, you probably should pull over. Terror just grips you, and the feelings of terror just come across over you. And if you have some of these things, you start shaking all over. It's probably more safe to pull over. So if you can pull over safely, that would be handy. Pull over and think. Remind yourself that this is going to be over soon. It's not going to last for a really long time. So you're talking to yourself. You have to just get through it. You just say, it's not going to last forever. I'm probably not going to die. And it's not going to last for a really long time. And also, I think it's really helpful in all of this to remember that God's in it. One of the reasons I read all those verses is to help us to put this whole context, this whole topic, in a context of God's presence in our lives. He's there with us, and he's in it, he's there with it, he's caused it, he's allowing it, however you view that. I say he's causing it, and he's doing it for a reason, and he's good. I think that's all really, really important in the moment to have happen. As I was thinking about this the last few weeks, one thing came to my mind, and I don't know how accurate this is. I haven't really checked it yet. But in the 60s, when I used to watch TV shows and movies, people used to get hysterical. I don't hear much about that anymore, but I wonder if people going hysterical is the same thing as having a panic attack. And the weird thing that they would do to somebody if they were being hysterical was they would slap them. Do you old people remember that? You don't have to be real old because they're showing reruns. But I do think that it's helpful in the moment to change what you're thinking about. If you're thinking about being afraid and you're going, this is really bad happening, if you can change how you're thinking and start remembering that God's here with you and God has a plan and it's going to be cool and you're not going to die and everything's good, it just helps you relax. And the relaxing helps with the panic attack. It helps with the symptoms of the attack. The next thing, and this is really, really, really tied to the next one, the first one, is think biblically. God is good, and he's giving this experience to you because he loves you, and he wants you to be more like Jesus. Now, the weird thing, kind of, when I said that, is Jesus didn't have panic attacks that I know of. I don't remember them mentioning that. But he did. He was tempted with fear, so he had fearful times. He had times when he wasn't quite sure he wanted to do things that God had for him to do. But God has us in these spots. He has all the experiences of our life put together for us to become more like Christ. And this is just one more of those. This means that this event won't last and God is good. So quote appropriate scripture to yourself. One of the things, and I'll mention this again when I talk about homework, is take Philippians 4:8-9. And it says, whatever things are pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's true, whatever's... Take those verses and just go through them in your head and think of whatever's lovely and true and pure and godly. And it says, think on these things. So in the middle of this panic attack, let it remind you of things you should be thinking about. And talk to God. Ask him to let this event go away. What are you doing? What's happening here? This isn't any fun. Make this go away. Be gone, you feelings of fear and anxiousness. I have a book here. I wanted to read. I forgot I had it in here, but I took it out, so you don't get to hear it. Anyway, it was Martin Luther. Do you know who Martin Luther is? He wrote a bunch of letters. This is a collection of pastoral letters that he wrote. I left it in my car. And he was writing letters to people who were anxious. So these are anxious letters. And I thought it was so cool. He says, yell at the devil who's bringing these temptations to you. Call him names. Attack him. Go after him. And then he says, get a bunch of friends around you and go out and drink beer and have a party. Some of the things I don't know that I would do that he said. But here's one, a little quote I wrote in here. "Be gone, you feelings of fear and anxiousness. You aren't wanted here, nor welcome. You aren't helpful to me. Get out of here. Run away before Jesus comes and tears you apart. I'm busy doing other things, things helpful to the kingdom of God." So go on the offensive with the panic. Go after it. Chase it around. Then this other one, breathe slowly and deeply. I was at a conference a couple of weeks ago, and it was a talk on panic attacks, and the fellow who gave the talk said this was his essential answer to panic attacks, was breathe slowly. Breathe in, 1, 2, and out, 1, 2, 3, 4. He had all of us do that. Breathe in, breathe out. I think that's good. In the moment, breathing is really helpful. Breathe slowly. Calm yourself down. It makes your, when you breathe slowly, it slows your heart down. And your heart in a panic attack is just screaming. It feels like it's going to jump out of your body. So take breathe slow. Think about all these things. Talk to it. Yell at it. Relax your muscles is the next one. Anxiety causes your entire body to tense up. So make a conscious effort to relax each muscle from your toes all the way up to your neck and your face. Just go, huh. Breathe slow. Thank you, Lord. Satan, get out of here. And by the time you've remembered all of these things, it's going to be gone. That's the thing. The other one, the last one I have on my list, is let other people help you. If you need to leave a situation, do so, or tell someone you need to leave. Don't be afraid to ask for help. Allowing yourself to become more upset will not help if what you really need is to take a walk or be by yourself. So if you need help, ask people for help. This is something this is a little bit off the topic, but I'm almost famous for that, going off the topic. How many of you would like to help somebody? See, most of us would like to help people, right? But what kind of help can you give people if nobody will let you help them? I think letting people help you is as much a ministry as helping other people. It's incredibly humbling usually, right? Because if you really need help, it's, I don't want to ask anybody, I'll bother them. Or it's a humbling thing to ask people for help. But in the middle of a panic attack, you need help. And we really need to make being helped a ministry in the same way that we make helping a ministry. This is a little bit off the track. But if you're having a panic attack, you need help. Don't be afraid to ask for it. Everybody wants to help you. Did you see all the hands that went up? So all these people, if you have a panic attack, there's people all around you who want to help you. And in the moment, these are really helpful ways to help somebody who's having a panic attack. Take your time, slow down, praise God, worship God, cuss at the devil, draw near to God. Now, there's two ways. Panic attacks, as I mentioned a minute ago, are the body's physical, physiological reaction to something going on with it. Right? And some of these things are medical. I have a big list. And this first one on the list I just heard about yesterday. It was kind of funny. I don't know how it came in, but overmuch caffeine, too much caffeine, a daily dose of way too much caffeine can cause panic attacks. I never heard that before. But it said 250 milligrams a day can cause panic attacks. And in a normal cup of coffee, there's between 500 and 900 milligrams of caffeine. So it's almost like if you drink several cups of coffee in a day, you could be setting yourself up. Or if you have panic attacks, I would check that. That'd be the thing. Check that. Go to a doctor and say, hey, is there a way we can check that? Heart disease can cause panic attacks. Sometimes a panic attack is a symptom of having heart trouble. That's how these kind of things work. Another one is diabetes. If you have diabetes or you don't know it yet, but you had a panic attack, I'd say run to a doctor and check this out. Thyroid problems such as hyperthyroidism can cause or be involved with panic attacks. Respiratory disorders such as chronic obstructive pulmonary disease or COPD or asthma can be involved. Drug misuse or withdrawal. Withdrawal from alcohol or anti-anxiety medications or other medications, which is why you need to make really careful that you don't just stop taking whatever medication you're on without going to see a doctor, because usually they know that kind of stuff, and they'll help you get off of whatever medication you're on without trouble, or at least much trouble. Along these lines too, I do this a lot in my counseling. I can't do any kind of prescribing of medications. I don't know anything about medications other than take two aspirins if you have a headache. But I have counselees a lot who are like the Ken Steele guy I just mentioned, who are taking lots of different medications. And now that medications are computerized, a lot of times doctors know what medications you're on because they are hooked together, but sometimes they're not. So I suggest to people that they go, they take their list of the medications they're taking, and they go to a pharmacist. And we have one in town. We have several in town that aren't all that busy. And you go to the pharmacist and you say, "Do you see any trouble with all these mixtures of medications I'm taking?" And then you go see your doctor. if they're going, "Yes, I don't take that with those." And some of those things are related to panic attacks. So a lot of times I'll ask people if they're taking a lot of medications for a lot of different reasons and side effects to go check it out with a pharmacist. Chronic pain or irritable bowel syndrome can be related to panic attacks. Rare tumors that produce certain flight or fright hormones. Sometimes anxiety can be a side effect of certain medications, as I just mentioned. So all of those things, if you do any counseling with someone who gets panic attacks or if you have them or something, the first place I would say is check with a doctor to see if some of these things are going on or involved in what you're... They could be like a big red blinking light that you have other trouble that you need to check out. Okay, so the next thing I have on my list is, besides all these medical kinds of problems, physical things... panic attacks or anxieties could be fueled by future-oriented catastrophic thinking. If you look at the non-Christian stuff, that's how they categorize, or that's how they describe a panic attack. The person who's having one or just had one, it's fueled by the what-ifs. What if this happens, or what if that happens, or what if this... Their life is characterized by this general sense of fear, catastrophic thinking, it calls it. What could go wrong, what might happen, what might not happen. In this context, panic attacks are the body's reaction to the kind of thinking that has forgotten that God has the whole world in his hands. So I don't think panic attacks themselves are sinful at all. That's not what I think they are. But I do think if they're not a medical kind of thing, they are the result or the body's reaction to a sinful context. And so that would be the next thing I would be talking about. So it's important to remember here that God has a really strong opinion about our thinking processes. He says, for example, when God came to Abraham in Genesis 26, "I am the God of your father Abraham." He is talking to Abraham, so that's not going to work. Anyway, Genesis 26, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you." In Philippians, Paul told folks who were undergoing persecution, "Be anxious for nothing." And Jesus told the folks on this mountaintop not to worry about money, food, or clothing because God loved them more than they knew, Matthew 26, 25 to 34. There are lots of other places in the Bible where God talks about fear, anxiety, and worry. When our concerns are or show a lack of trust in God and his provision, that's sinful. So oftentimes we might talk to somebody who's had a panic attack, our friend, and we would say, "Are you sinning?" And they might say, "No, I'm not doing any sins." And what they're thinking about maybe is some specific sin thing like stealing things or, you know, things. But really, not trusting God for your day, for your life, is sinful. Or getting so involved with your life that you don't have time for God or your family or your friends or something like that, and you're out of fellowship, therefore, that's sinful. And that kind of stress, built all up, can cause people to have panic attacks. So with this in mind, if the event isn't medically related, the person who's about to have a panic attack has forgotten that nothing happens or will happen that God is not totally in charge of. And he loves us, and therefore we can trust him with our futures. So, Now, another thing that... And I don't know how often this happens when I'm talking, but I know a lot of guys, when they're talking and they start talking about sin, everybody changes the context of the way they're thinking. It's like sin, and you think sin, and everybody bounces back, and their hair blows back. But I think biblical counselors can come off that way, I think, sometimes, too, because they're looking for sin. We got to ferret it out and find it and look for it. And I think there is that. I think that needs to be there, but I think it needs to be way down the line. It's like we have this spectrum of things where we talk about the solution, God is with you, which I think is huge, really huge. But we need to talk about sin, and so we jump from God is with you down here to this part where you're in serious sin, and if you don't repent and confess your sin, you're in big, bad trouble, and you just cause another panic attack. But there's a step, there's stuff in between, and so, like some of the passages I just read, Psalm 23, for example, the Lord is my shepherd. Let me go back to that, the verses I read. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Or surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So that whole psalm, I get the picture in my mind of this flock of sheep on a hill, and one of them wanders off, and he gets stuck in a thicket. And I saw a video, a YouTube video a few weeks ago about this guy, and he had his arms down in this hole. The hole's about this big, and his arms down in the hole, and he's pulling and pulling and pulling and pulling, and the video went on and on and on and on. Pretty soon, feet came out, and he pulled and pulled and pulled, and he had this giant, the biggest sheep I've ever seen. It was probably stood about this high, and it was huge, great huge sheep in this little tiny hole. And the shepherd pulled him out and was really careful to not hurt him, pulling him out of this thing. And I get the sense that the sheep wanders off, and God comes, the shepherd, comes to the sheep stuck in the thickets, and he doesn't yell at the sheep for being in the thicket or wandering away. He gently takes the sheep, and he undoes all the little branches and all the stuff and all the barbed wire and all the stuff that's around the sheep, and he picks it all up, and he cleans it all off, and he takes the patches up all the holes, and he carries it back to the rest of the flock, and he sets it in there and says, "Now you stay here." And the sheep trusts him, and he goes back, and he sits there, and everything's good. And I think sometimes in our counseling and in our ministry with each other, I mean, he wandered off in sin, right? He did sin, but God comes to him gently, and he picks him up, and he brings him back. And the sheep can all talk to him and say, "Look, God loves you, and he brought you back, and he set you in here." Well, now there's no need for a panic. You don't need to panic anymore. And also, I think it builds up the trust in our lives to let us know that this is true all the time. God is always with us. He's with us all the time. And the things that happen to us in our lives, he's given to us to make us stronger. James 1:2, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, because the testing of your faith produces endurance, and you're made perfect through this kind of thing. Romans 5 does the same thing. So, when I talk about the panic attack as a result of sin in our lives, I don't mean it to be like a stick you're whacking somebody with. Your sin in your life, it's your life is you've wandered away. You're a sheep that's stuck. You're stuck in the bushes, and this panic thing has overwhelmed you because of the life that you've been living without any fellowship with God. So how do we get there with our friend? How do we even know there's sin in their life? Well, we talk to them. We ask them to tell us their story. Somebody who's had a panic attack, I think they need comfort. They need kindness. They need tenderness. They need to not be afraid, especially by the way you talk to them. So ask them questions. What were you feeling when that thing happened? What was going on around you at the time? Tell me about your week. Tell me about your month, your year. How is your family doing? Are your children doing well? I've known lots of different people that have had panic attacks. Students have them a lot. One of my roommates in seminary had a panic attack, and he actually passed out. And it was because of the stress of school. He had finals and papers and all kinds of stuff, thousands of pages to read all at the same time. He just fell all apart. So talk to them. How can I help? What can I do for you? How can I help you with this? How often do you have panic attacks? Have you had one before? Are you afraid of having them again? The big question always is, for me, is where's Jesus in all this? Where's God in your life? How are you relating to him? Are you reading your Bible? And when you read your Bible, are you reading it because you're doing that thing where you have to read it in a year and you have to read 6 chapters in a day, and so you have these little boxes and you're going, chiki, 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 chiki? Or are you reading it to meet with the creator of the universe and sit in his lap and be filled up with his joy and his peace and his kindness? Do you take the time to do that? So you're asking him all these kinds of questions, and you're paying attention to the story that he's telling, or she's telling. Most people tell stories when they tell you their life story. And they in the middle of their story, they have little stories. right? Little stories, and all of, and they tell you, they're telling you stuff about sin if they sin. They're telling you about they're leaving out things like God, and you can go back later and talk about all those things when you're trying to help somebody with the future. So, I think 2 Corinthians 1 talks about giving comfort to people. And I don't know how often we do it, knowing what that means. And I'm not even totally sure I know what that means. But it occurred to me a month or two ago that, in fact, when I first started talking about this or thinking about this topic of ministering with panic attacks, I went to that passage because I think you need to give people comfort. They just freaked out for 10 minutes or 5 minutes, and they're shaking all over, and they're just a big mess. How do you give somebody comfort? And I think I have a little list. It's a really short one. But hugging them is helpful, unless you're a guy and she's a woman, and that's not good, unless she's your wife or your daughter. But hugs are good. Touching is good. One of the reasons I like to have women in counseling when I'm talking to a couple or a woman, I want to have her there in case she needs hugs. And I think hugging is great for comforting, and I can't do it a lot of the time, most of the time. Hugging guys isn't really the same. Loving care, practical things. What can I do for you practically that will help you with this? If their life is filled with all kinds of stuff, how can I help you with their stuff? How can I take stuff off your plate and give you a break? We have a friend who's here at the conference, Kim and Eva Kirkland's, their son-in-law got in an accident recently, and he broke 4 ribs, his sternum, blew apart his arm, broke 4 vertebrae in his back. And he just came home last night. Can you imagine the pain and the suffering and the awfulness of that? So they had to leave the conference early tonight because they're just exhausted. But they got to come, and it was a freeing kind of thing. Somebody let them go, and they said, hey, go be free for the evening. So how can you help people? How can you help with that? That's another way of caring for people. Just general kindness. Go to the store for them. Pick them up. Take them someplace. But more than all of that, those are physical things, they're good things, they're similar to the breathe deep things. But I think the main source of comfort is pointing them to Jesus. And the main thing in that is obeying him. As he said, Jesus said, do the will of God. And one of the things, part of the things with doing the will of God is loving him. Which, by the way, means if you love him, you'll keep his commandments. You ever hear that in the Bible? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But they're not, his commands aren't burdensome. Remember, that's the Bible too. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And so his command is go to him and get rest. So when we want to comfort somebody, we take them and we help them walk to God, and we climb up in his lap, and he takes us in his arms, and he snuggles in, and we snuggle in, and we love him, and he loves us, and there's peace, and there's joy, and there's kindness, and there's goodness, and there's fellowship with us and everybody else around us. So comfort means calling your friend to draw near to and walk with God, to love him, to be grateful, to be joyful in his presence, and activity in his life. Giving comfort, even when the person is sinning, still looks like pointing them to Christ. You bring them, you take him out of the thicket, and you say, come to Jesus, tell him all the stuff you've been doing. Tell him all the lies you've been telling. Tell him all the stuff you've done that have built stress in your life because you're out of fellowship with the Creator. I just skipped about 2 pages of my notes. But that's what I do. Okay. One of the things that people who get in a spot where they have panic attacks have struggle with is not believing God's true. What God says is true. Jesus, when he was reviled, it says in 1 Peter 2, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus believed that God, the Father, that the Father loved him and would protect him and rescue him. So in the middle of Jesus being beat up, I mean, you don't know exactly for sure when they're talking about reviling him, because he got reviled a lot. But if it's talking about at the time of the cross, they're calling him names, and they're ripping off his clothes, and they're tearing out his hair, and they're nailing him to a big old wooden thing, and they're screaming at him and cussing at him and calling him names, and he's thinking to himself, you know, I could poof you out of existence if I wanted to. But he took it, and he let them kill him because he trusted the Father. And how often do we have trouble trusting the Father in the middle of our things, and we're not imitating him? So I'd say part of our comfort to our friends is to say, you need to believe God. God will handle it. God will take care of it. Confession of sin needs to happen. Repentance needs to happen. First John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's still true, isn't it? Even with the sheep that's stuck in the thicket, he still needs to acknowledge that he sinned. Yes, I wandered away and I got stuck in the thicket. You said don't get stuck in thickets, and here I am. You said don't wander away, and here I am. But God still takes us all back, and God takes us from where we are, not from where we should be, which is huge in all this, because people dig themselves into a hole and they think, I got to go back and fix everything. And I think we need to confess our sin, but we can't go back and be who we should have been had we walked with God the whole time. And that's great, because God takes us from where we are, not from where we should be. So I mentioned before that Paul said, don't be anxious, but what should we do instead? We mentioned this already. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So don't be anxious. Instead, be grateful and be thankful and be praising God and trusting him. And then he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, of good report, if there's any virtue in any of this, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things or think on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw from me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. Philippians 4:8-9. There's another answer to worry. Jesus gave it in the Sermon on the Mount. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Next verse says, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So in the moment, be with God. Trust God. Stand with God. Run with God. Walk with God. Be thankful. Be grateful. Think. And it's a weird thing. I think sometimes that we need to get to the place where as we're walking, we're thanking God for the left foot and for the right foot and the left foot. We just need to be permeated, filled with it. So what kind of homework would I give somebody that I was talking to like this? Because you can tell somebody that all in the moment, but what they really need to do is go meet with God and believe him about it. Counseling tells people where to go to Jesus. And God changes us where we spend time with him, not in the counseling office. I don't see myself at all really as doing anything to fix people. I just tell them where to go and let God fix them. And I think that's what biblical counseling is about. The guys over here, the experts, probably, they agree with me, right? It's all good. Whew, that was close. Okay, so for homework, I might have them go through the passages we've talked about so far. Take Psalm 23 and go through it and read it and say, take it all apart and say, what does it say? What does it mean? What do I do with it? How does it apply in my life? That kind of thing. The Lord is the light in my... Another one, Psalm 27, it begins, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So a person who's terrified, who's anxious, who's afraid all the time needs passages like this. I might ask the counselee to work through the 119th Psalm. It's a long one, you know. Or if you're in Europe, it's the 118th Psalm. I learned that the other day counseling some folks in the Ukraine. But as they're reading it, they're not just reading it, and they're not just reading it because I said to read it. They're reading it, and what they're paying attention to, and this is part of the homework, write this down. What's the situation that the psalmist is in as he's writing this psalm? Yeah, you ever think about that? What's he going through? And that psalm is not all that, you have to really kind of look for it. What's his attitude toward God as he's writing this psalm? What's his attitude toward the scriptures as he's writing this psalm? We just heard in the last talk, we need to know the scriptures. Do the scriptures. Haven't you ever heard about this, what the scriptures say? Well, we need to read it to find out. And what's the psalmist's attitude? And then, while they're writing all this homework down, be praying and asking God to give me that same attitude. One of the coolest words in the Bible is delight. I think it's a great word. I delight myself. I delight in your law, O Lord. That's a cool word, isn't it? Delight in God. To delight in God. To delight in his word. And ask God that he would give you that same attitude toward him and the scriptures and your situation that the psalmist has. Go through Philippians, the whole book of Philippians, and notice that Paul is locked in a Roman prison. He starts out the book, I don't know if I'm going to live or I'm going to die. I know dying would be better for me, but living would be helpful for you. So I think I'll live. But he's in a prison while he's writing that. And at the same time, he says, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, we just read this verse, meditate on these things. And it's also the passage where he says, rejoice in the Lord always. So how do you, he's chained to a wall, or maybe a guard, or maybe both, and he's been beat up, he's in prison, and he's telling them, the people who are being persecuted themselves, dragged off to jail and prison and beat up and all that kind of stuff, losing their property, and he says, rejoice. The person who's having panic attacks is in a, it's different, we're not getting hauled off to jail, but it's still really, really hard, and it's still really, really tempting to forget that God's there and he cares. But Paul says, rejoice. How does that work? So read Philippians and see how that works. Study that. Come back next week and tell me what you find out. It's going to be great. Psalm 56 says, be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? So read that and see how could that apply in your life? And that whole psalm, read the whole psalm. Or Zephaniah 3. Have you ever read Zephaniah 3? Does this jump into your head? I use this all the time in homework. Let me find it here, read it for you. This is Zephaniah 3:14. It says, sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Take that passage, that's Zephaniah 3:14-17, and read it every day, every minute, every hour, until you get it. The King of Israel, the creator of the universe, is exulting over you with joy. And you can't really do this in English. In Hebrew, the word rejoice is rejoicing and singing and rejoicing. They're all in there over and over and over and over. And what you have, what the picture is, it's similar to have you ever seen a tennis tournament and the winner of the tournament gets this big trophy and they hold it over their head and they show it to the crowd, and then it gets too heavy and they stick it on their head. They've just won this tremendous tournament and they just beat, and they're all beat up and nasty, and you look at the loser and he's just laying there. But the winner is exulting over his trophy with joy. And the picture here is of the King of the universe has just fought this great huge battle with the enemy, and you are the prize, you are the plate, the trophy, and he's holding you up over his head and he's exulting over you with joy. He's singing. God, can you imagine God singing? It'd be like 10,000 choirs all by himself singing away. And he's singing and he's rejoicing over us. So I say, take that for homework and take it home and read it and look at it. Or Psalm 42 and 43 is another place, two passages. Read those things. Lamentations says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. Send him home. Have a meet with God, hang out with God, read passages like this that talk about God's presence in your life, and the joy of God fills you, and let him fill you, and rejoice in the Lord all the time. So panic attacks are the body's response to stress, fear, worry, and anxiety. Our bodies might experience events like this as a result of medications or other physical things, but I would encourage you not to call those things panic attacks. because panic attack sticks it in a category that's related to something not related to the medication or the hormones or whatever else is going on in your body. It involves panic and fear, and it may not be panic or fear. It just has the physical characteristics of panic and fear. So I had a fella come in the other day, and he said, I have these anxiety attacks all the time. He said, but I'm not sinning. I'm walking with God. I've never had more sweet fellowship with the Lord in my life than I've had for the last 5 or 10 years. I pray all the time. He's got a son who's physically challenged and mentally challenged. He's about 6'3" now. He's, I think, 18 or 19, but he's just scripture coming out of his mouth every which way, and it's appropriate, and it's in context, and it applies, and his dad is just worshiping God all day long. He says, I sing hymns and psalms. I go to church every time it's open. There's nothing physically spiritual. I mean, I sin, yeah, but it's not like my whole life is characterized by sin. So what's going on? And I said, so why are you having these attacks? He said, well, years ago I got asthma. And they gave me steroids. They've been giving me steroids for the asthma. And now the side effects of the steroid is starting to make me shake and starting to give me all these other physical symptoms. And I'm pretty convinced that these anxiety attacks are one of the side effects of all this medication. I said, so it's really not an anxiety attack. It's the physical symptoms that would accompany an anxiety attack. So let's call it something different. Let's call it suffering. The Bible talks a lot about suffering. And you're suffering, right? You're not sinning. The sin isn't bringing it on. It's the side effects of the medication. So we haven't figured out a really cool name for it yet. But I think it's helpful. It's always helpful to name a thing, call a thing by what it is. If you call it, for example, another example of this kind of thing is if you call it alcoholism, we're frozen. But if we call it drunkenness, we can help. We call it anorexia, we can't help. What does that mean? But if you call it not eating, we know what to do with that. And there's all kinds of things like that. And I would say that if your person, your friend, is not having an anxiety or a panic attack that's related to sinful things, let's call it something different. It's the same symptoms, but it isn't the same reason. And so it's not really fear or anxiety. So we want to point them to the creator of the universe who loves them. We want to bring them into sweet fellowship with God. And we also want to allow their bodies the freedom to repair itself and stop having the physiological response of the pressure. Sometimes I have this illustration. Do I have time to give you my illustration? I do. It's a balloon squish. Have any of you heard my balloon squish illustration? I think we're a lot like balloons. So you have a birthday party, and you have these big old balloons at your birthday party. And the party's over, and you've thrown them all away, and you find a balloon over behind the couch, and it's one of these big ones. It was a big. But now it's down smaller, and it's all squishy, and you're playing with it as you take it to the trash before you pop it. And you squeeze it, and out between your fingers pops little blooves of balloon. Right? You've done this all, haven't you? I know, I can tell by the look on your face. You've done this, played with the balloons. And so I think we're a lot like the balloons. We're going along, and God's playing with us. And we get the squish of life, the pressures of life, the stresses of life, usually by our bad, often physical things, but sometimes, a lot of times, it's our body's reaction to sinful things. And so out pops these things. Sometimes we get ulcers. Sometimes we have panic attacks. Sometimes we have all kinds of other things that are related to how we're handling the stresses of life. And when we can take the stresses of life away because we're confessing our sin or we're going to the doctor for the right things, we're getting the right applications, the stress goes off and the balloon goes back to the way it was supposed to be. And I think that's often how we're like that. We have this balloon squish thing going on and out pops these different things. Now, the weird thing is sometimes if you squeeze it long enough and hard enough, the little bloof will stay there. And I think that's true of us too. There are consequences of sin or medications or physical things that after the squish and the squish goes away, there's still a remnant of it and you still see it there and you still have to deal with it. You still have to live with consequences. So, I think that's all I have. Any questions? Do you have any questions? Wow, look at us go. I win. Oh, okay.
What would you do with someone who is avoiding, so you've gone through all of this, but that person, the reason she came to you is because she's avoiding places because she's had a panic attack there and she's so afraid of another one that she will not go to the mall or wherever it is. Would you, after a while, tell her, be willing, for example, to go with her to the mall, or is that something you
would I wouldn't probably go with her, but I'd have somebody that she trusts go with her. Yeah. I mean, it's a her. If it was a guy, I'd probably jump right up. Yeah. Yeah, I think that would be good. But she's need to have all her spiritual ducks in a row before she did that. Because in the psychological world, that's what their recommendation for something like that would be, is to make them face their fears and overcome them. And I think you kind of need to, there's a sense that you need to do that, but you need to have the other trust and faith thing. Then you need to have the heart things fixed before that is really helpful in the long run. I think you can overcome things like that by doing it, but ultimately what I'm trying to do here is to help the person's heart get right with God so that they don't fear in the first place, and then they can say, "Oh, since I don't fear, I can do stuff like that." And then they're not it's not the same thing anymore. It's not the same kind of fear to go do it anymore as it would be if you didn't get rid of it all. Does that make sense? Yes. I usually see them go away altogether. Most of the people I've seen, except my friend I just mentioned, it's more related to the stress of their life, and that's related to sin and oftentimes it's busyness, but I think that's sin because they haven't given God time. They haven't given their bodies time to relax and do what it needs to do to not have those things happen. So usually after counseling, they don't have them anymore. So, yeah, most of the time they're not. Well, usually, it's 3.7 visits. Usually panic attacks don't come very often as it is, at least in my experience. So I haven't talked to anybody who has them like weekly or something like that. So it's usually been, this is like the third one in my life I've had over a period of years, once a year, and I'm just concerned and I want to have them not come anymore. So it's usually that kind of a thing. But my idea would be that if the reason for them is their body's reaction to a life that's lived in rebellion, the sheep in the bush, if that's the reason it's there and you eliminate that, then you shouldn't have them anymore, if that's really what they are as a reaction to that. And in what I've read about them too, after the first one, the second one is often the result of being afraid of another one. So I think it was Paul Tripp says we trouble our troubles, or we suffer our suffering, and that's an example of that, I think. Yes. Yeah, I think that's just it may not be always be panic attacks, but other things can happen to a person who's living that kind of lifestyle. I think you have to make a war on getting things lined up. You have to go to war. And so I can't imagine, there are times when, like I have to feed my family and the only job I can get is this one and I have to work these many hours to make enough money to feed everybody. That is there, but at the same time, I think it incredibly lowers the stress and therefore the physical reaction to that if you're walking with God in it. And if you literally can't do anything, like I know a young lady who doesn't have any money, and she has a gym membership and she buys 6 or 8 cups of coffee a day, and she has. She has internet in her apartment, and she's got all these things, and she's really stressed out because she hasn't got any money. Well, that's not true of everybody, but a lot of people that's true of. So, but at the same time, given, say we've eliminated everything, really, we really cut it all down, I think you have to kind of live with the consequences. and ask God. And I think trusting God and being with God and in his lap, a lot of this will go away or certainly diminish. So, but if nothing changes, nothing changes. So, yes. Yeah, pretty much the same. I think statistically more women have panic attacks than men. I think they're just made differently. But I think men need hugs too. It's just weird when I do it. Their wife needs to give them a hug. Or they need to have a good relationship with their wife so it will matter when their wife gives them a hug. Because a lot of times that's a huge problem is they don't have a good relationship with their wife or their kids. So, but generally speaking, the answer is still God's presence in your life in a way that changes you. Okay, thank you all. It was great seeing you.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Transform Biblical Counseling Conference. This conference is put on by the Faith Biblical Counseling Center, a ministry of Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. The Faith Biblical Counseling Center is an ACBC certified training center. To learn more about biblical counseling classes and training resources, visit fbchurch.org/intro.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way and that you do not charge for it. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.